Our scripture reading today is found in Hebrews chapter 11, is where we will begin our scripture reading in verse 39, and we are continuing into chapter 12, verse 3. Hebrews, beginning with 11, verse 39. And continuing into chapter 12, verse 3. Let us give our full attention to the reading of God's holy and infallible word. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Thus far, the reading of God's word. Well, what is living the Christian life like? This passage tells us it's like running a race. Now, whether or not you are the athletic kind, this is a kind of race that all of us are being called to run. And the Bible, in its marvelous way, uses metaphors, analogies, word pictures to help us to really understand what the spiritual realities of our Christian walk are all about. And so this idea of running the race was something that was familiar to the audience in the day in which the letter to the Hebrews was written. Already there were those athletic games, and we can think of today the way that we still have Olympic games that are carried out every few years. And the point of using this illustration is quite simple. It is to highlight that the Christian life is not like a sprint, but it is like a marathon. And that there is a need for endurance. There is a need for perseverance in running the spiritual race that we are called to run until we reach the finish line, which is the goal of our salvation, which is our entrance into heaven above. And so as we look together at this scripture, it is important for us to know that the theme of endurance, the theme of perseverance, is one that is quite common throughout the Bible. And, for example, Jesus says in Mark 13, verse 13, he tells the disciples of what it will be like in this world. And he says, "You will be hated by all for my name's sake." And so, why does he say that? Because the world hated him. And he says, if you belong to me, there will always be that opposition between the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of Satan, the kingdom of this world, and the kingdom of God. And so Jesus says, be prepared that there will be opposition. It will be difficult. And then he says this, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. Now, these words from Jesus highlight that we can never take for granted the need for endurance. We know that salvation is by grace through faith alone. It is not of our own doing. And yet, we cannot ever fall into the trap of thinking that it is just an automatic thing that we're going to make it to the finish line of the Christian faith. Because we know that there are some who are even self-deceived, believing that they are Christians, Christians in name only, without having a true heart for Christ. And many who claim Christ end up falling away from Christ and turning their back on the gospel at some point in the journey. But even true believers, we know that the journey is an arduous one. It truly is a marathon, and there is a need for endurance. There is a need for God's grace at every point of our journey, and we can never take for granted that need for that endurance. We can also read in James chapter 1, verse 12, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him." And so, notice again, here are just a couple of examples that are very similar to the words of encouragement in Hebrews chapter 12. Let us run the race with endurance. And so we're going to look further at what does this mean to run the race with endurance. And we're going to see that there are three points here, and we're actually taking the central point first, which is there in verse 1. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And it is in light of this cloud of witnesses that is mentioned here. And so we want to first understand, what does it mean to run the race with endurance in view of these cloud of witnesses that are all around? Secondly, we are told that we are to lay aside two things, and we're going to look at those. And finally, we are told and we are exhorted to look to Jesus Christ, to keep our eyes fixed upon Jesus. And so those are the three points of this exhortation, of this encouragement from God's Word today. And so first, what does it mean that we are to run the race with endurance, the race that is laid out, that is set out before us? And notice that there at the beginning of verse 1 of chapter 12, the writer says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses." And running the race with endurance, this idea of endurance or of perseverance, as we said, is something that describes running a marathon. It is something where there is a need to press forward through times of pain, times of difficulty. It is something that requires a strenuous effort, and it requires a steadfastness of not giving up, but continuing to press forward in the face of difficulty. This word is also found in the context of military engagement. It describes what it takes on the battlefield for the soldier to stay at his post, to not give ground to the enemy, to continue to press forward in the face of great opposition and conflict. And that is the idea, that the running of the race of the Christian life, living the Christian life, means that we have to have endurance because there are trials, there are afflictions of various kinds, because it is not easy, because there is conflict and opposition. And so as we are called to run this race with endurance, the writer to the Hebrews says it is in view of the fact that we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. This context of the cloud of witnesses influences and helps us in our understanding of what it means to run the race. Well, what is the writer speaking about? He is speaking about what has just been rehearsed for us in chapter 11. And so those that are commended for their faith, we sometimes refer to this chapter as the Great Hall of Fame of Faith, because we are looking back on biblical history, especially in the Old Testament, and we are looking at those primary figures, historical figures that we read about in the Scriptures. And we read about Abraham, and we read about Moses, and we read about these other men and women who are mentioned in this passage. And what is the point of the great cloud of witnesses? Well, at first glance, we may think of the fact that the writer is speaking about this race. And does it mean that there is an arena of spectators who are watching us as we run the race? But it goes beyond that, for it's not so much that there are those Old Testament believers who are looking down at us from heaven. That's not the point. But instead, the idea is that the cloud of witnesses is that we have a great congregation of people, of believers, who have run the race before us, and they are the ones who are witnessing to us, you see. What is being spoken of here is the fact that we see them, we are surrounded by them as we look into God's Word. And it is the Scriptures, the witness of biblical history, of how God was at work in times past in the lives of these people. And they are people just like you and I. And the effect of what the writer is saying is to remind us, number one, we are not alone in running the race. There are those who have gone before us. But secondly, we are a part of that continuing story that began in the Old Testament. That the covenant that God made with His people, where He promised to send a Redeemer, and He promised that He would bring salvation to redeem His people from their sinful estate and bring them into the kingdom of heaven. You see, we are now the recipients of the same promise, the same gospel that was given to these Old Testament believers. And as we read in chapter 11 of how they persisted and persevered in faith through all of their afflictions, through all of their trials and hardships, we are given examples, aren't we? Examples of the fact that God is always faithful, that He is the one who is working out His promises, and that He gives whatever is needed to bring His people through the running of their race. And so there is great encouragement here. For it is not merely looking at these men and women and saying, oh, if I could only be more like Abraham, if I could only be more like Moses, I'm not such a great man or woman of faith as these men and women are that are mentioned here in the Old Testament. But you see, that is the wrong way of looking at this, because the examples of faith, remember, means this, that faith is a gift of God. Faith is not something that we produce from our own self. It is not something that we conjure up. It's not something that we work up in ourselves by our own efforts, but rather, you see, the testimony, the witnessing of these saints of the Old Testament is the witnessing of God's grace. That God gives them the faith to cling to the promises. God gives them the faith to persevere and continue in good works, even when they face opposition and hardship. And as we read in chapter 11, it mentions those who even give up their lives, those who are martyred for their faith. And this is a testimony to the church in the New Testament. It is telling us of God's working throughout redemptive history and how we are a part of that continuing story. And even more than that, did you notice as we began our reading at the end of chapter 11, the last verse says, God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. The point at the end of chapter 11 is that many of these Old Testament believers, they died in faith. That is, they did not live to see the object of their faith arrive before their very eyes. And who is the object of their faith? Who is the center of their faith? Well, it is, of course, the Savior. It is our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. And they were waiting, they were looking forward, but they did not live to see the day that Jesus would arrive as the fulfillment of those promises that God had made so long ago. But you see what the point of verse 40 is? That God provided something better for us. As New Testament Christians, the better thing is that we have the privilege of seeing the fulfillment that they, the Old Testament believers, did not see. We are on this side of the cross. We are on this side of the resurrection. We are on this side of the ascension of the Lord Jesus up into heaven at the right hand of God the Father. And we have even a more clear and certain testimony of God's faithfulness, of God's salvation, that He has brought to completion the promise that He made to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses and all of the rest. And what a blessing it is to understand that those believers, you see, are now reaching the goal with us. It's as if we're crossing the finish line together, because we only make it to the end in and through our Savior Jesus Christ. Oh yes, they died with an assurance of salvation, of the assurance that their sins are forgiven. But in a very real way, the writer to the Hebrews wants us to understand, along with his original audience, that all that we have in Jesus Christ is far greater, far better than all of those blessings which the Old Testament believer enjoyed before the coming of Christ. Remember how Hebrews sets before us that there is a better covenant now sealed by the shed blood of Jesus at the cross, that there is a better and final sacrifice in Jesus than the lambs and the bulls and the goats of the old covenant, and that there is no longer any other sacrifice needed for sin, that in Jesus there is a better and final great high priest who has not only given His life for us already, but is now at the right hand of the Father in heaven, who continually intercedes for us. And how in the book of Hebrews, we have set before us even more clearly that great eternal and heavenly inheritance that is far greater than any earthly inheritance given in the land of promise to those Old Testament believers. All of the heavenly blessings that are found in Jesus Christ have been opened up for us at the cross and in the resurrection. And we, God's people, have become a living temple, the very dwelling place of God. How much greater is the blessing, are the blessings that we have in Jesus Christ. And that is why when we think about running the race with perseverance, running the race with these cloud of witnesses, it is really an encouragement for us to understand that the faith that is needed, the faith that endures to the end, is the faith that God gives. It is the faith that clings to the promises of God. It is the faith that is going to be fed and nurtured and preserved by God's Word and the working of His Spirit. And it is the faith that is looking at the reward. You see, the Bible says in many places, but just to name a couple of places, 2 Corinthians 4:17, telling us that the present afflictions do not compare with the glory that is coming. Paul says, this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. 2 Corinthians 4:17. And again, in Romans 8, verse 18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. The analogy of running a race is so appropriate here. Because why is it that the athlete presses on through the pain and through the agony and the struggle of running that race? It's because he is keeping his eyes on the finish line. He knows that all of the effort will be counted as worthwhile, that all of the sacrifice will seem not to be a sacrifice at all in light of what is going to be given at the goal and at the finish line. And that is what running the race is about. Brothers and sisters, how important this is for us. I cannot stress it enough. We will not run the race well now unless we are running with our eyes on the finish line. All of the distractions, all of the troubles, all of the things that come at us, we will only persevere when we rightly understand that what God has called us to is not a home in this world, but that eternal home of glory that far outweighs, that far surpasses any earthly treasure or pleasure in this world. And so the writer to the Hebrews says, this running, as we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, means that we must also do two other things. First, we must lay aside everything that hinders us. And notice there are two parts to this. Lay aside every weight, every hindrance. And secondly, lay aside the sin which clings so closely. Or as some translations have said, the sin that so easily entangles us, that trips us up. And the first category is about discipline, isn't it? That God, as our Father in heaven, is always disciplining us for our good. And in fact, if you continue reading in Hebrews chapter 12, this is the great chapter on God's discipline. And why is it such an important chapter? Because it's telling us that when we experience trials and afflictions, when we are facing opposition for our faith from a hostile world, it is not because God is far away and has left us. It is not because God is displeased with us. It is not because God is punishing us for something. No. In fact, it is because He loves us. As a father loves his child, our Father in heaven loves us so much that He will not allow us go our own way and do our own thing, but But he is disciplining us. He is training us. He is teaching us in his wisdom to use all of the things, all of the details of our everyday lives are working together for our good. We hear that in Romans 8, especially verse 28. And you know that verse, that all things work together for the good of those who love God, those who are the called according to his purpose. But you read it here in Hebrews chapter 12. Do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. Do not be weary when reproved by him. And why is this so important? Well, I think we know that even little children, from their earliest days, if they are left to themselves, there are dangers all around. And a parent who loves his child is on the lookout to teach, to train, to guard, to protect. And that is what God is doing for his children. And as believers, we never outgrow our need for that discipline. And in fact, God is teaching us how to grow in that discipline, to grow in self-discipline, so that as we are living our lives, we begin to see those things more clearly, not necessarily the things that are in themselves sinful. Sometimes it is the things that are actually good things that can become stumbling blocks or hindrances when we put those things before the Lord, when we put those things as a higher priority in our lives than the place that God ought to have in our lives. And so think about the athlete. He is training for the race. He is conditioning his body. He is putting in his practice. He is doing his workouts. But on race day, is he going to start the race with his street clothes, with his work clothes on? No, of course not. Today we have all of this technology, and we have the athletes who make use of that technology, and they are outfitted with the most aerodynamic equipment. They are wearing the lightest apparel. They are using every advantage to be able to run the race well. And you see, the writer to the Hebrews is saying, lay aside the things that may weigh you down, the things that may hinder you from running the race well. And so, again, we are being encouraged to look to God's Word and to have the discernment and the wisdom that God provides, that we may see how are we to arrange our lives, how are we to prioritize our lives, how are we to look out for the things that can so easily distract us, so easily consume all of our time and attention. And they may be good things, but they may be things that are not so good or not so wise for us to be spending so much time and attention upon. And I think all of us can identify those kinds of things in our lives. And the writer says, let us run the race, laying aside those things that will weigh us down. But secondly, he mentions specifically the category of what is sinful. And here again, we are aware of the fact, and we well know the struggle that we have as believers, that we do not outgrow in our Christian walk. And no matter how old of a Christian we are, no matter how long we've been running the race, we know that we continue to face temptations to sin, and that we struggle with giving in to those temptations. And we know that there are dangers, spiritual dangers, around us from the world, from the flesh, from the devil, and we are not ever immune. For even as Jesus taught us in the Lord's Prayer, how are we to continue to pray? Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We never outgrow the need for praying in that way. And so also, the writer to the Hebrews says, it is sin that will cause us to be sidetracked, that will cause us to veer off of the path of the race that is set before us. We are on that straight and narrow path, and we are to be mindful of that battle against sin. And here is an encouragement. Here is an encouragement never to take for granted that battle, but to always be with the mindset that we are in a spiritual war, and always to understand our need to take sin seriously. And after all, beloved, how seriously has God taken our sin? As Peter the Apostle writes in his first letter, in the first chapter, he says that we have been redeemed, not by silver or by gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, who is as a lamb without spot or blemish. And it is by His precious blood that we have been redeemed. And so what a great cost Jesus has paid to redeem us from our sin, to set us free from the bondage and slavery of sin, as well as to remove the guilt and the shame of our sin. And beloved, we need the means of grace. And you see how these two things go together, that when we're serious about sin, it goes hand in hand with a mindset of laying aside the hindrances that can deter us from running the race well. And we need the means of grace, of God's Word and of the sacraments and of prayer and of the fellowship of God's people. We need the encouragement that God has provided that we may continue and not become weary and not to lose heart. The battle against sin, the battle of running the race, can easily become a race that brings weariness, and we may lose heart. And so we are to look to the Lord and to the ministry of His Spirit and the means of grace. And that leads us to the final point of this exhortation, because all of it is leading us to look to Jesus. Looking to the Word, battling against sin, growing in self-discipline, prioritizing our lives in the way that we live day by day, it must include that vital, living, personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. He is at the center of it all. He is the one, the writer says, who has run the race before us. And He has finished His race. And because He has finished His race, He endured the cross. He endured the shame and the curse of that death upon the cross. And He did it for the joy that was set before Him. He knew that in the resurrection would be the victory that had been ordained by God the Father, that Jesus would obtain the victory over sin and death and hell for His people. And the joy of accomplishing that mission and reaching the goal is what caused Him and enabled Him to press on even through the most horrific of suffering at the cross. And so also, as we are united to Christ, Jesus is not only the example, but He is the one who runs the race with us. Do you remember that? In the running of your race, not only do you have the cloud of witnesses who have gone before us in redemptive history, Not only do you have your brothers and sisters in Christ here at Redeeming Grace, but you have the Lord Jesus Himself, who is closer than any brother, who is closer than any friend, who is the one who will never leave you nor forsake you. And He is running the race with you as you are running the race in union with Him by faith. And beloved, the Scripture reminds us, Philippians 1:6, I am sure of this, that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. And it is Jesus Himself, the Good Shepherd, who in John chapter 10, beginning with verse 27, tells us, My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of My hand. My Father who has given them to Me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. You see, this is where our endurance comes from. Our perseverance is not what we produce, not what we provide, but it is rather because our Lord and Savior, who gave Himself to us at the cross, is the one who lives to intercede for us, and He is the one who holds us in His hand. And He says it is the Father who also holds us in His hand. And with such double security, there is no one and there is nothing that can ever snatch us out of the hands of our God and of our Savior. And so be encouraged. As you look ahead, as you are called to run the race of the Christian life, it is God, the God who has called you to Himself. It is God who is with you. It is God who will see you through. And it is your Savior who has finished His race, who is running with you in your race, who is going to ensure that you indeed will make it to the end and cross the finish line. Beloved congregation, my prayer for you, and I pray for you, is that the Lord will enable you and us together to run our race well. And may we be a great blessing to one another as we run the race together. Let's pray. O Lord, we pray that You will give us hearts that are encouraged by Your Word, by the working of Your Spirit, that You will feed our souls, that You will build us up in our faith and strengthen us spiritually, even as an athlete is strengthened to run the race. May we, O God, be fed by Your Word. May we be built up and encouraged by the working of Your Spirit. And may we, O Lord, see our calling clearly to run the race with endurance. O Lord, guard us from becoming faint-hearted. Guard us, O Lord, from that weariness of heart and soul. Enable us to be renewed and refreshed each Lord's Day and throughout the week as we attend to the means of grace. And we pray, Lord, that we would remember that we are never alone as we run this race. And may You, O Lord, use Your people and Your Word in our lives, and may You use us in the lives of others, that we would encourage one another. We pray, O God, that as we think about how the Holy Spirit who indwells us is greater than he that is in the world, may we truly trust that You will give us all that we need for our provision and our protection, against the wiles of the enemy, against the opposition of this world and its unbelief, and may we persevere, and may we keep our eyes, most of all, upon Jesus, the one who is the author and the one who is the finisher and perfecter of our faith. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.